Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 2. Luke 2, beginning at verse 41 to the end of the chapter. Here now a reading of the Word of God from Luke 2, beginning at verse 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it. But supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem, searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. This truly is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I encourage you to keep the passage open as we look at it together this morning, brothers and sisters. And before I get into the sermon proper, I want to make just three observations, you might say. First, nothing matters in life except the coming of God's kingdom. But because of God's kingdom, everything matters. Second, when Jesus Christ came into this world, he came to restore us back to our office that we had in the beginning, prophet, priest, and king. And finally, if our own lives and agendas are not lined up with God's word, then what St. Augustine said in his Confessions is true. O Lord, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in you. Congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the Gospel of Matthew closes the stories of Jesus' birth by having him eventually get to Nazareth in Galilee, where he grows up. But we have in the Gospel of Luke something different. In the Gospel of Luke, the movement of our Lord frequently is towards Jerusalem. And he does all of this as our Savior from sin, but also as the one who perfectly embodies everything God called the first Adam to be: prophet, priest, and king. And so this morning I want to minister the word of God to you from Luke 2, verses 41 to 52, under the theme, Young Jesus Upsets His Parents with His Father's Work. Young Jesus upsets his parents with his father's work. First of all, notice the service setting for the story. Secondly, take note of what Jesus' concerns are here in this account. And then finally, the response that is appropriate to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus did something that upset his parents, and he was obedient to them. Both of these things are true, and we will see how that all comes together in a moment. But first, I'm sure that anyone here, parents and children, can relate to some things that are mentioned in this story. Parents can perhaps relate to the fact that if you've ever been in a very crowded place, let's say a crowded store, maybe at the fair, in a mall, and your children are with you and you tell them, "Now stay close to me," but you get distracted. You talk with some friends, you see some merchandise, you're looking it over, and you get distracted, and the boy or the girl wanders off into the crowd. And then you look for them, and they're not there. And for a few moments, there's kind of this panic feeling as you kind of search through the crowd, and then you spot your son, you spot your daughter. And I suppose a few words of admonition, sharply said, to try to bring them into line that, you know, spare me this anxiety, stay close to my side. Some parents here can relate to the stories, elements in the story. We once had a seminary student who often left his children at church, even leaving them at a rest stop along the interstate. Not recommended. Boys and girls could probably sense something of elements in this story. You did something that upset your teachers. You did something that upset your parents. Or turn the image around. You did something that amazed the teachers. You wrote a perfect test. You'd never did that before, but you wrote a perfect test. In art, perhaps you created something that was really amazing and suggested that you had artistic ability. And everyone was quite astonished by that picture you drew or that object you made of wood or whatever. When Jesus was 12 years old, he was surprising the professors of theology in the temple with his ability to understand, his ability to question, his ability even to answer questions that would be put to him. And brothers and sisters, if we focus only on these elements, Joseph and Mary's reaction to their anxiety, Jesus is missing, or if we only react to the astonishment of the teachers of the law in the temple, we're only focusing on little fragments, elements, and particles of the story. And we will inevitably be misdirected. We will miss the point of what's going on in this story. Because if we focus upon these, then we could turn this into a nice little homily on, watch out for your children, parents, learn a lesson. Or, boys and girls, study hard, learn that catechism, and amaze the elders of the church. That's all true and all nice, but it's not the gospel, is it? It is not the gospel. Let us look closely at the service setting here. This story occurs in the temple when Jesus is 12 years old. Now, Jesus has actually been in the temple earlier. On the 40th day after he is born, Mary comes for purification, and Jesus is presented in the temple. And then Simeon takes him into his arms and declares, "Now, O Lord, let your servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen your salvation, the light, the glory of your people Israel, and the light of revelation to the Gentiles." Anna, the prophetess, takes note that Jesus is there, she who is looking for the redemption of Israel. And then Luke closes the scene in verse 39 by having that once the requirements of the law have been met, then Jesus and his parents go down to Nazareth in Galilee. The scene closes completely in verse 40 when we take note that Jesus grows there, strong and smart, because God's favor was with him. Then the scene closes. But verse 41 has a new scene open up. And now Jesus is 12 years old and his parents, as was their custom, go to Jerusalem for the Feast of Passover. Now, according to Deuteronomy 16, this was required of all males. But the law did not exclude women. In fact, the Pharisees encouraged whole families, the women, the wives and daughters, to go along to the temple for the celebration of Passover. Jesus is 12. He accompanied his parents, Mary and Joseph, to Jerusalem for Passover. Now, we're not quite sure how much of modern Jewish practice actually has some original traces here. In modern Jewish practice, when a boy turns 13, he becomes bar mitzvah. That is to say, a son of the commandment. He professes his faith, if you will, because then he stands up in synagogue and he recites a great deal of scripture. And it is as if he is saying, "I now am responsible for the keeping of God's Torah. I am obedient to God's law. I've I've matured to that point. But in the year before that, a boy would begin his fast at age 12 in preparation for becoming bar mitzvah. Now, is any of that going on here, that Jesus is now accompanying his parents to Jerusalem as preparation for bar mitzvah? We really do not know, and gallons of ink have been spilled discussing that particular point. In any case, when Joseph and Mary go to Jerusalem, Jesus is with them. Now, you begin to understand from this story, as well as from many other things, that when it comes to the law of God, Jesus obeys it. If all males are required to appear before the Lord at the great festivals, like Passover, Jesus does it. He keeps the law of God to a T. No one can accuse him of sin. He breaks no laws of God. The only thing that he would break would be our sinful traditions or our worn out assumptions. After the feast is over, Mary and Joseph join the caravan of pilgrims as they begin to go to the north, back to their home area of Galilee. But Jesus is not with them, and the parents don't know it. Now you think, well, why would that be the case? Well, in the customs of the day, men and older boys would travel together, and the women and the younger children would travel together. And age 12 is that, well, now which group do you go with? So I can well imagine that Mary assumes Jesus is with Joseph and the older men. And Joseph would assume that Jesus is probably with Mary and the younger children. And after one day of travel, a whole day, they discover he's not with us. Well, it takes another day to get back to Jerusalem, doesn't it? You can't run that distance over the roads of Palestine that easily. It takes another day to get back. There goes the second day. And in the third day, they've been searching. And finally, they find him. There he is in the temple. Mary is beginning to feel more of that sword pierce her heart, as what Jesus is doing has now caused her, and Joseph with her, great anxiety. You see, when you follow Jesus, sometimes the water is rough and the road is not smooth. Paul will tell Timothy that all who seek to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. We are a church that meets here in Joliet, Illinois. We are thankful to the freedoms that our country gives to us. But in your own context, at home, at school, at work, in the neighborhood, will following Jesus cost you in the year 2022? Do we pay a price for following Jesus? Come with me to the temple to find Jesus revealed there, because that's where Jesus was. That's where Jesus is. He's in the temple. This is the house of God. This is where God had an address, if you will. He's at the spot of worship and service to the Lord, and he's among the teachers of the law. And he's in discussion. Notice verse 46. He's listening to the learned men talk. That's an ability to listen. And he's also asking questions. That's a tougher ability. He's listening to what they're saying. And then he asks questions. And the kind of questions, boys and girls, the kind of questions Jesus asks are not the kinds of questions that are of idle curiosity. They're not the kind of questions that let's get teacher off track. When I was growing up, we knew we could get our pastor off track. He loved football. Well, Reverend, what do you think Central College is going to do on Friday night? And there would go 5-7 minutes of discussion. Jesus doesn't ask those kinds of questions. No. Perhaps Jesus questions their traditions because he's concerned with truth. The truth of the kingdom of God, the truth that it belongs to God's word, not simplistic solutions or worn out traditions. And those in the discussion listen to this boy answer and ask, and they're astonished. Who catechized this young man? He's brilliant. But the point of Luke here is not to show us a boy wonder. It's not to show us a precocious child who comes from the little village of Nazareth. No. And don't say, my, isn't he smart for his age? And please don't say, well, after all, he is God, so these questions would be no problem for him. And don't be tempted to say in rebuke, now, Jesus, stop showing off. All those kinds of reactions to Jesus' discussion with the teachers of the law would lead us astray. They only grab at little elements within the story. And when you grab at elements, you are tempted to idolatry. What is Jesus concerned with here? Why did he do this? He knew this would upset Mary and Joseph, but he did it. To see that, you should see what his parents were concerned with here. Mary and Joseph's concerns form part of the backdrop to this amazing message and revelation of who Jesus is. It's a message of grace and mercy found in Jesus. Joseph and Mary are trying to be good parents to Jesus. This is commendable. This is their office. That's what parents do. They show love and care for their children. And that's why when they see him, they are astonished. As many people will be throughout Jesus' ministry, when they encounter him, they hear his teaching, they're flabbergasted, they're astonished, they're perplexed. They're puzzled. Whenever they see Jesus do something or hear him speak about something of the kingdom of God. What are Mary and Joseph's concerns? Look at verse 48. Son, why have you treated us so? Is this any way to treat your parents? Now, 12 years old, I suppose, is a little too old for a good spanking. But clearly, Joseph and Mary are upset, worried, having anxiously searched for him. You know, when you see your child after about 10 seconds of looking through the crowd, that's one kind of anxiety. Try 3 days. 3 days. Where is he? They want to be good parents. That's typical. There's nothing wrong with that as such. That's their office. But here in Luke 2, their concerns are not decisive, not final. And thankfully, their concerns are not the last word. Jesus at age 12 reveals that he knows enough of the will of God to be doing the right things, to do the things that are of the calling that belongs to him as Messiah. We do not know what kind of synagogue training Jesus would have had in Nazareth. We don't know. But again, humanly speaking, whenever the Word of God was opened up and read, he learned this. He learned that God was his Father and he was his Son. He learned without sin that God loved him and that he loved God. He learned without sin that God's kingdom was coming, and that he had to be involved in that kingdom, because nothing in life matters more than the kingdom of God. And that he is called to be the Christ and involved in the coming of that kingdom. But again, congregation, let us remember that Jesus is not just an ordinary schoolboy, not just a really good catechumen. Joseph takes care of him as a father. But who is Jesus' father? Listen to Mary again in verse 48. Your father and I have been searching for you in great distress. When she says the word father, whom does she mean? Joseph. Listen to Jesus' answer to her. Didn't you know? The question presumes a yes answer. Didn't you know that I had to be about my Father's business. I had to be in my Father's house. When he says the word Father, whom does he mean? God. He already at age 12 understands that his Father in heaven calls the shots, so to speak. And that he answers his Father in heaven before he answers his Father on earth. At age 12, Jesus, years before his baptism, years before the beginning of his public ministry in Palestine, this is a minor epiphany. It's a revelation. It's a revelation that this 12-year-old boy is not just an ordinary bright Jew. He is the Son of God. And then his response to Mary's question deepens our understandings of what Jesus' concern really is. Why were you searching for me? You knew I had to be in my Father's house. Why are you looking for me? I have an assignment. I have a calling. I have my place and office from my Father. Didn't you know that? You see, with Jesus, in Jesus' answer to Mary, we are hearing faint echoes. Echoes of questions that once thundered through the Garden of Eden. Adam, where are you? Adam, why aren't you at your place? Adam, why are you hiding from me? You're supposed to be seeking the coming of the kingdom of God, Adam. Where are you? You see, the Garden of Eden was our first perfect workplace. It was our home. It was the palace of God where we could have peace and fellowship and rich shalom with God. Don't you remember? Isn't that what we are looking for? That's where we started. And then Adam sinned. And we were thrown into the wilderness. Jesus must have dreamt about the temple often in the old covenant setting. It was his Father's house. And that is the piety of the Psalms. It is to the temple that so much of the piety of the Psalms directs us. We sang with Psalm 122, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Or think of Psalm 26, verse 8. O Lord, I love the habitation of your house, the place where your glory dwells. The temple was the center of Israel's life because here the sacrifices of atonement were carried out. Here's where the singing of the beautiful Levitical choirs happened. Here's where the teaching of the law would occur or should occur. And so Jesus, even as a 12-year-old boy, must go there. He must go home to where his Father is. The earth is the Lord's, to be sure. But at the very center of the earth is the temple, the house of God. This is his concern. And there he meets whom? He meets the teachers of the old covenant, the teachers of the law. Now, their calling, too, is very similar to that of fathers. The calling of fathers, the calling of teachers, is to instill in the hearts and lives of the young a knowledge of God and his word. But what task does Jesus have? Much different. Very, very unique. It's like nothing else that anyone has. It's to bring in a new covenant. A new relationship with God our Father, through his own person, work, and ministry. That's his calling. That's the calling he has from his Father. And so then here, in the covenantal house of the temple, in the covenant city of Jerusalem, in the covenantal land of Canaan, the conversation between Jesus and his mother brings out to us the reality of his office. The fact that Joseph and Mary are not his father and mother in regard to his office and his calling. His calling is unique. None like it. It's a calling he has received from his Father in heaven. Therefore, congregation, we must see Christ here in this story, first and foremost. Don't focus upon the amazed teachers. Years from now, they will want him dead. Don't focus upon his amazed and upset parents. They don't understand what he's about. Focus upon Christ. Let the spotlight of Revelation fall upon him and what he's doing here in revealing himself. Remember, he's born of a woman, Mary. He's born under the law, the fifth commandment, which says that a 12-year-old boy named Jesus must honor his father and his mother. So that's why the story says, after this encounter in the temple, Jesus submits to them, and he goes to Nazareth with them. They don't understand who he is. They're sinful people, and he submits to them. And when you read a story like this, don't you feel ashamed? Don't you feel ashamed? We give our teachers back talk. We give our parents lip. Who are we? We give our leaders disrespect. But Jesus Christ, perfect man, perfect God-man, submits to them and goes back with them to Nazareth. At age 12, he's revealed to us as the most perfect Savior. Now, what are you going to do with that? Go your own way? Remember, this is his office, to be obedient in your place and for your sake. Here is where he begins his suffering. Actually earlier. But this too, this story is a part of his suffering. You say, suffering, what do you mean? No one hurt him. No one hit him. He wasn't assaulted. Remember this. The question that Mary asks him, in many ways, hurts him more than her anxious heart felt in looking for him. My own mother doesn't understand me. Even though an angel announced my birth, conception and birth to her, what will be born of you will be the Holy One of God, the Son of David. And Mary doesn't understand. That hurts him. The hurting, the pain, the suffering, the passion that our Lord will endure will only intensify. But already now, his own mother doesn't get it with him. Brothers and sisters, Jesus says to Mary, why are you looking for me? You know I have to be about the Father's business. That's my office. And what is his office? He's our mediator. He's the one who will bring us to the Father again. He will reconcile us to the Father. He will be a priest who learns obedience through his suffering already at age 12. He's a prophet. Listen to him. Listen to him when he talks. Because already at age 12, he knows the word of God so well that the teachers of the law are amazed. He's a king. Yes, he is the king of the United States. Not the politicians who get their way into office somehow, but Jesus is the king of the United States. He's the king of Joliet, Illinois. He's the king of your home. He is in charge of the situation completely here, isn't he? Completely in charge. And yet he submits himself to the laws of God. What a Savior he is. No, this is not a passage about Jesus, the great example. Examples as such don't save. They do not. Of course, children must love, honor, and respect their parents. Of course. And this is not a jumping off point on how to be a good parent, like saying, you know, watch out for your kids, make sure they learn their catechism. That's all true. It's not the point. Jesus is the point. Jesus is being revealed to you and to me here as our perfect prophet, priest, and king. And therefore, our lives must embrace him in faith. We have to believe this child, this Savior, this Mediator, is the one who will reconcile us to God and bring us home again. Because you know what he did? He came into this world to remove the old physical temple and build a new one. You are that temple. And he's building it by his word and spirit. With you he lives, congregation. With you he has fellowship. Because he's preparing a place for you and me. Paradise, the first paradise is gone from this earth, but there is a paradise that yet awaits the people of God. It's coming again. And then we will have perfect fellowship with Jesus, our mediator. That's good news, isn't it? Amen. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for revealing to us a most perfect prophet, priest, king, mediator, savior, who endures all kinds of abuse, misunderstanding, who even endures hell and abandonment in our place. What a savior. But we thank you for that great gift of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We pray all this in his name. Amen.